As Brother Andrew Boyce said at the beginning of the meeting, 1959 marks the 30th year since Evelyn and I were commended to the work of the Lord, and we went to Chile. At that time, recently, the Gilbert Road Assembly had begun. Now is the Westminster Assembly. ECO had not been yet established. It was established the following year. So the South Main Assembly commended us to the work. In 1964, when we came home on our first furlough, Lee Cove and West Richmond added their name to a letter of commendation, and so we feel just at home at a conference convened by these three assemblies. And we're thankful, too, for the much, for the many years of support, of prayerful support and interest in us as we have served the Lord in South America. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we read the following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. So now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. That's all we'll read at this moment. The Apostle Peter, writing to people in Galatia where the Apostle Paul had labored, breaks out in a note of praise at the beginning of his letter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." According to his abundant mercy, he had done three things. First of all, he has begotten the believer unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In the second place, the believer is brought into the place where he now possesses an inheritance, which is described in four ways. Incorruptible, undefiled, it'll never fade away, and furthermore, it's reserved in heaven. And he adds something in verse 5 that those who are the objects of the mercy of God, having been begotten again by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the resurrection, begotten unto a living hope, they are kept by the power of God. And in verse 5, it speaks of the eventual salvation into which we shall enter. Not that we're not saved already, but that day will arrive when our salvation will be complete and this body will be changed and we shall be in the very presence of our Lord and Savior. However, you will note there that it says in verse 5, we are kept by the power of God. Brethren and sisters, perhaps today more than ever, we need to be reminded of the fact that there is a constant keeping of the believer in the midst of trials and difficulties. I have been struck reading through the New Testament of how many references there are to the keeping power of God. Without taking time to go into the Gospels, will you recall with me how the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples that Satan had asked that they might be delivered into his hand? Satan hath desired you, and the you there is plural. But he says, I have prayed for thee, Peter, singular. What was he doing? He was promising his keeping power that was to be made available to Peter. We know full well that he failed in the end. In fact, if you study it through, you'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ, before the authorities that were charging him, said, ask of my disciples. I have spoken openly in the temple. Ask of those that heard me. And when they accosted Peter and asked him, Peter denied the Lord. What a golden opportunity he let slip through his fingers. And yet he had been assured beforehand that he had been prayed for by the Lord Jesus Christ. We indeed have been used and saved by God's wondrous grace. And is it not wonderful to think that he also wants to exercise his keeping power if we do slip, and if we do fail, and if we do fall, it's not because of his unfaithfulness, it's because of ours. But we can depend upon this fact that power and strength is available to be maintained intact by the power of God. I trust the Lord will bless this short little commentary on 1 Peter.
Unlike Holland, which can be traversed in such a short period of time, I suppose you can travel in a morning from one end to the other. Chile is not like that. It is 2,500 miles long, stretching down the western coast of South America. I'm appreciative of all the Christians who have asked me questions about the politics, the economy, as well as the language, which is Spanish, and also its location. This is the Pacific Ocean that laps the beaches of Chile, and yet we are actually further east than New York City. That is why during your winter time and our summer time, there is a difference of 5 hours, so that when you're in meeting at 7 o'clock at night, it's midnight in Chile. However, as we enter into our summer months here in Canada, and Chile goes back to its winter, there is only a 3 hour difference. Although right now, since we haven't gone on daylight saving time as yet, there is a 4 hour difference. In other words, at this moment it is midnight in Chile. So if you take your line and go down from New York, you'll find that we're still further east than New York. Many think that we are in the tropics or the semi-tropics, but where we live, we are at the 33rd degree latitude south, more or less where Santa Barbara, California is, north of the equator. If you see the equator here, you can see that we go all the way down to the capital, which is Santiago, and we, in San Felipe, which is north of the capital, are at the 33rd degree south of the equator. Chile from the north, where it borders on Peru and Bolivia, to the south, where it reaches into the Antarctic, measures approximately 2,700 miles long. Therefore, traveling in Chile usually takes a bit of time, and it's one of the reasons why, especially this northern area, has not been developed. There are huge tracts of land. In fact, it's the driest desert in the world, the Atacama Desert. And you can drive for hours with hardly seeing a soul on the roadway that goes through the desert. One of the reasons why the north has not been developed. We thank God that brethren have now moved up to the north and there are works developing. Chile's population is less than Holland. We have just over 12 million people. But there are more than 4 million of those people who live in the capital city of Santiago. At this moment, commended from the assemblies of North America, that is Canada and the United States, there are 6 couples. The McBrides, who have been there the longest, some have asked about Mr. Stenhouse. He is in the Longport home in New Jersey, and he is no longer on the field. His wife passed away a couple of years ago. But the McBrides live in Talca, the Hannas live in Concepcion, we live in San Felipe. Then there are the Dennis Hannas, who live in Talcahuano, and then the Moores, who live in Osorno, and the Rogers, who live in Rancagua. So there are 6 couples from abroad who are living at this time in Chile. Another couple from Ontario have indicated their interest in being in Chile, and we trust that perhaps at the end of this year they will be there. As to Chilean couples, that is, those commended by the assemblies in Chile, there are now 5. In fact, a couple who went up here to the north, a place called Copiapó, saw work developed, an assembly established, and this young brother has now stepped out in faith upon God in the work. He was a university professor of mathematics and physics. His wife is a psychiatrist, and they have been very active in a professional way in Copiapó. But the Lord has indicated to this young man, whose name is Jorge Avalos, to step out into the work and is doing so. He's an excellent visitor, a very tenacious sort of man with a lot of zeal, so we trust that his stepping out into the work of the Lord will help the work in the north on the Atacama Desert. Other Chilean workers are Mr. John Shaw, who went out into work in 1970,
Although John's name is very English, he is really of English origin, but his grandparents were the ones who moved to Argentina many years ago from England. His own parents were born in Argentina as he was born in Argentina. John is married to a Chilean woman whose name is Lucy, and they labor in the city of Coquimbo. Other Chilean workers are Jaime Martin and his wife in Santiago. Jaime is really a Spaniard, and his wife is of Swiss-Italian origin, and they labor in Santiago. Another couple down south are the Poblete, and they are laboring in the city of Lagunillas and Loca. Now, it's a great benefit to have these national workers on the field. Not only they, but we have another brother, I've just about forgotten him, and he's the oldest one on the field. His name is Mr. Eliezer Parada, and he is in the city of Valparaiso. He is going on 82, in good health, and still is busy preaching. So we're thankful to the Lord for these five couples who have been commended by assemblies within Chile. I say it's beneficial because language is no problem to them, nor is the culture. For although that we have been there for 30 years or so, we are still learning things about the people, and it is so easy to give offense sometimes by acting just as we would act here in Canada, but because it's not understood by the local people, sometimes it causes them to raise their eyebrows and they wonder why we would either do or say certain things. Not that it occurs often, but enough times to make you realize that there is a difference. At this moment, there are 26 assemblies in the land of Chile. Probably there will be others formed either this year or the next year where the works have been developed to the point where a number of people are present and therefore an assembly can be established. One of those places perhaps is way up here in the north in a place called Arica. To there went a young man who was a mechanic with the policeman. And when he went out there, he got a house, and the first thing he did was make a little hall at the side of his house, and it's there that he carries on a gospel work. We have visited there. Just to travel up there from where we live in San Felipe, was 29 hours on the bus, traveling all the way to Arica. We have a radio program in Arica, and it has proved to be a good source of contact. Now, Arica is a place that is famous for its cocaine. You hear about the cocaine problem in the world. It's one of the main ports from which the Bolivian and Peruvian cocaine makes its way into the world's market. Consequently, Arica is a very interesting city. It has quite a fluid population. A lot of Indians are up there. But besides that, they have what we call in Chile a Christopaganism. What is Christopaganism? It really stems from many years ago when the Catholic conquistadores from Spain were exploring Latin America. And as they came across tribes within the country who were worshiping the sun and the moon, etc., they said, why? God is like the sun, and his son Jesus Christ is like the moon, and they wed the two ideas together so that people were not required to throw overboard their former paganistic ideas. And so what you have today is a mixture of Catholicism, so-called Christianity, and paganism. The last time we were in Arica having meetings, it was very annoying when just two doors away they came to do their paganistic dances, a drum thumping for an entire meeting. Talk about annoyance. And the flutes, their high-pitched sounds, hardly on tune, as the people began going through their gyrations. They looked like Indian dances, which probably they have their origin in this Indian sort of dance. But to try and talk to those people is almost impossible. It's one of the difficulties that they have in Arica. A brother who recently went to work in Calama, which is the city close to Chuquicamata. Sometimes you'll hear about this city up in the Atacama Desert. It's the largest open-pit copper mine in the world. And recently our brother McBride was up there, but he found it very hard going. If they had as many as 12 people, then they were doing well. Because the miners are very well paid, especially those who work in the copper. And consequently, they have very little interest in spiritual things. I have already mentioned Copiapó. I'm coming down the country from the north to the south, and we reach a place called Coquimbo. John Shaw is living there. There is an assembly there. In a city that's only 10 kilometers away called La Serena, they have opened up a new work. But it is very, very difficult. Even with the children in the area, in fact, they can get into the Sunday school, they're showing hostility to the gospel. La Serena is famous for its Catholicism. Our area where we work is also famous for its Catholicism. For when the Pope was there, he declared a certain Chilean nun the first female saint of Chile. Consequently, on the road that we take to go to Santiago, there's an enormous sanctuary now, as they call it, and approximately 10,000 people per week come on a pilgrimage to pay money and to seek favors by practicing idolatry. It might be of interest to many of you to know that the south of Chile, according to official statistics, is approximately 20 to 25% Protestant. But in the north where we live, it's only approximately 2 to 3% Protestant. And that will explain why in the south, especially around Concepcion and down, they have been able to see a fairly good work accomplished and get good crowds out to meeting, 100 people in, sometimes most of them unsaved, because of the anti-Catholic attitude on the part of some. Why is it different? Because last century, when Bernardo O'Higgins, who was the conquistador, the one who defeated the Spaniards and gained independence for Chile, couldn't overcome the Indians who were populating the south. So he made an invitation to German people to come over, and he would give them large tracts of land upon which they could establish themselves with large herds of cattle, and those very same German immigrants brought with them their Lutheran evangelical missionaries, which in the past century indeed preached the gospel. And consequently, the effect of their gospel witness in the past century is still being felt in the south of Chile. But as I say, where we live in the north and where Brother John Shaw is laboring, it is very, very difficult. As we move down south, Santiago has 5 assemblies now, but they have a number of other preaching points. I said there's 26 assemblies already established, and beyond that, there are approximately 40 to 50 places, including assemblies, where the gospel is being preached. In Santiago alone, there are 4 or 5 gospel works being carried on outside of the local assembly work. Recently, we had a series of tent meetings in Santiago, in the municipality of La Florida. Santiago is made up of about 30 different municipalities, each with its own mayor and council, although please don't think that the mayors are elected as here in Canada. We've been under a military dictatorship now for 16 years, and even the mayors are dictatorially appointed. At any rate, in the municipality of La Florida, there are approximately 500,000 people, and the brethren there are busy right now trying to get enough funds together to put up a gospel hall. We have used in the past that lot, and we put the tent on that. I have a bit more to say about tent work later on. South of Santiago, in a place called Rancagua, is the place where Brother David Rogers is laboring. Many of you remember that approximately 5 years ago there was a tragic accident the very day that we were to start tent meetings. And rather than cancel the meetings, even though our friends were in hospital and in the end 4 people died as a result of the accident, we carried on the meetings for 2 weeks. And it was a thrill to me to be in Rancagua recently and see some people who came out during that first series in the tent meetings still going along to meetings in Rancagua. They now have an assembly planted there. They have another work just out towards the mountains in a place called Machalí. David also is active in jail visitation, and in some places in Chile, this has proven to be a rather effective method of evangelization. And in fact, there are some believers still behind bars, but there are some who are released, and especially one man whose name is Pedro Feliu has really become a very effective preacher of the gospel. He was reached in jail and is now in fellowship in one of the assemblies in Santiago. Further south is a place called Talca, where our brother Bill McBride and Doris Labor and Miss Ann Reed, who is from this area. Ann does a lot of work amongst the children, and it is especially encouraging to her. She's been there for about 25 years now, It's very encouraging to her to have reached people, children, maybe 15 or 20 years ago, and she sees them come back again now, grown up, married with a family, and she has been especially encouraged lately to see a couple saved. This is the kind of work that is done by our sisters, not only Anne, Miss Margaret Ronald, who labors with us in San Felipe. She, along with my wife Evelyn, have a number of children's work during the winter months, and during the summer they'll have daily vacation Bible schools. And one of the purposes of having children's meetings and young people's meetings of that type is that in the long term we expect that the good seed sown in the heart will bear some fruit. Going further south to Concepcion, Concepcion is down here, and it's way up there because it's such a long land. But in Concepcion and the surrounding area, there are five assemblies. That is where Brother Dick Hanna labors. He lives in Concepcion. Their son, Dennis Hanna, is in Talcahuano. They just recently put up a new hall there. And also Luis Poblete is in that area. Luis is one of the Chilean workers. They have really a very, very enthusiastic bunch of Christians down there. I'm sure that if I were to tell you of how long some of their meetings last, you would be surprised. The last time I was down there, they said to me, by the way, the meeting starts at 7 o'clock tonight. And I said, but doesn't it usually start at 7:30? Yes, but he said, we want to hear ministry. So we moved it ahead to 7 o'clock. Well, what time is it supposed to stop? Whenever you want to quit, they say. But I hope it's not before 8:30 or 8:45. And they don't mind sitting for 2 hours and hearing the Word of God being ministered, and night after night after night. Then sometimes they'll have a special meeting on a Saturday. And the last one I took down there started at 3 in the afternoon. They sang some songs, some hymns and choruses. Starting to minister, I started to minister at 3:30. Finally at 5:30, they said, we're going to have a cup of tea. But I know the brother said, now please just sit where you are. We'll bring the tea to where you're sitting. And then at 6:30, they started up again, and we went till approximately 8:15. It's a long time to sit, and only one man taking part. You can imagine what kind of a thirst they have for the Word of God. But consequently, what do you have? You have a versioning work there in which they call for gospel meetings, the places get packed out, and God has richly blessed the area in the south. The rest of us all wish that we had that kind of a response, but as I say, it's particularly noticeable in the south where they get people to come along. Now, I've been asked by a number of people, is your Spanish in Chile the same as the Spanish in other countries? Basically, yes. Basically, it's a different pronunciation, perhaps. With our friends in the Argentine, we're just an hour away from the Argentinian border, but we're about 4.5 hours away from the closest city, which is Mendoza in Argentina. But it's easy for us to understand them and they us, or any of the other countries except Brazil, where Portuguese is spoken. But you do find are certain words that are different in one country to another country. For instance, in Chile we use the word guagua, G-U-A, G-U-A, to refer to a baby. And you say to a lady, is la guagua suya? Is that your baby? And she will answer yes, and she's got a child in her arms. But you go to Colombia and Venezuela, and in one country it means a wash basin, and in the other country it's a bus. So you can imagine if you say, is that your guagua? Is that your wash basin? Consequently, when we're working on translation, and one of the books that we've put into Spanish is the G.R. Littlecloud book on the Christian Assembly, although we've given it the title, What is the Christian Assembly According to the Scriptures? The last book that I translated was one done by Mr. Wiley, Behavior in the House of God, I believe it is. I don't remember the title that Ben Goatley put on it. At any rate, generally speaking, any of the translation that we do can be utilized in any of the Latin American countries, and that's from Mexico on down through Central America and then into South America. We were recently in the city of Ovalle, which is north of us about, 5 hours, and I joined with John Shaw for meetings there in that city. It's a very difficult city. First of all, the city lies in a valley, and then the city is starting to grow up the sides of the hills on the side. They are built up on one of the hills. The methods we use for making known the meetings perhaps couldn't be utilized here. But one of our methods is to go out with the car and putting a loudspeaker on the roof of the car, we play a hymn over the loudspeaker. The streets here are deserted in comparison to the streets in Latin America. And because people are normally on the streets, the weather, of course, is a little warmer, people hear the music playing, and because normally advertising is done in that way, sometimes somebody's selling melons, or somebody's selling vegetables, and he's got a loudspeaker, and he announces the price of the vegetables, and the price of the melons, and other things. And consequently, it's not difficult for us also to play a bit of music, a hymn sung by someone, and then we take the microphone in our hands and we say, ladies and gentlemen, we just want to tell you that we're preaching the gospel in such and such a place. And after we get their attention, we have about a 5-minute message. Now, while a brother is in the car and the loudspeaker is making the announcement, the rest of us go door to door, knocking on the doors and trying to contact the people. It's not always easy, of course, but in many occasions we get an opportunity to talk to people. Just recently, I knocked on the door, and the man said, come on in. And I was there for more than an hour. It turned out that he had been charged with theft of government funds, and he told me that he had taken the money to distribute amongst the poor. I gathered he was really under house arrest, and I had an opportunity to speak to him about the Savior. The man was looking for a way in which he could justify the crime that he had committed, and he told me, well, I'm under investigation now, and I have to answer for what I've done, but I've got a good alibi and a good excuse and so on. But we listen to their story, and then, of course, we speak to them about the Savior. It is one of the methods that we use to contact people. It's not easy. It's hard going door to door. But we do feel that it's one way in which we can leave a gospel tract in their hand, not just tossing it under the door. There are no such things as mailboxes, but we contact the people. Some are very poor, and what they're interested in, if I go along to your church, will there be any benefit? Are you distributing clothing? Are you distributing food? Now, one of the things the Roman Catholic Church does today, and of course it causes us problems, is they do indeed distribute not only clothing and not only food, but they're actually helping people build houses. They give them a certain amount of wood and give them expert advice on how to build a house, and consequently, they tell the people that they're going to have their supplies cut off if they go along to the gospel hall. I have at home a copy of a letter written by a 13-year-old girl explaining why she could no longer come along to the Sunday school, even though she enjoyed it so much. She said that they had told her at the Catholic Church that it was wrong to have two religions, and because it was, her mother would not allow her to stop going to the Catholic Church because it would cut off a food supply that they were receiving through the Catholic Church. It meant that she was going to leave off going to our Sunday school. Now, the Roman Catholic Church has become very, very active, and especially with the present Pope, it means that they are busy with their evangelical zeal in trying to get converts. I won't take time to go into some of the things that they are doing, but it's one of the areas that we certainly have difficulty, because we are up against an organization that has all kinds of social activities planned. Can I tell you this one? In San Felipe, they plan a bicycle farm to go up to the sanctuary where they have the Chilean saint, and they have it precisely at the hour when we are having our Sunday school. And of course, they bring the children, take the children up there, give them something, and bring them back again. They organize sports events during the Sunday morning time, and on Sunday, it becomes very, very difficult, especially as we try to reach out into these children because they are being constantly wooed by Roman Catholicism. While in Ovalle, by the way, we were in contact with a brother. He actually stays at the hall, and the reason he stays at the hall is because since the day he got baptized, he has not been permitted to cross the threshold of his own home. This young fellow's name is Carlos. And when he was just a boy out in the country, he was running down a hill. He cut his face, and he has a terrible scar starting in his head, and it was right down to his nose. And because he wasn't given medical attention on time, he has this terrible scar as a result. Later on, he was drafted into the army because every Chilean young man about 18 or 19 years of age was drafted for 2 years into the Chilean army. And really, they almost brutalized the boys for 6 months. He was unsaved at the time, but one of the sisters in the Ovalle meeting took an interest in him and constantly sent him gospel tracts and an assurance that he indeed was being prayed for and he was loved by the Christians in the Ovalle assembly. Now, the way they treat these boys is shocking to me. It sometimes makes my blood curdle when I hear of the way in which the instructors treat them. Can you imagine this kind of punishment? That they fill up a great wash basin or so with water and have the boys water the flowers at 3 o'clock in the morning. But they have to put a spoon in their mouth, go over to the basin, get a spoonful of water, and walk across and empty the water onto a flower, a plant. That's one of the ways in which they treat these boys. Sometimes they get them to get out of bed at 3 or 4 in the morning, take their mattresses, and carry them over their head, wearing only their underwear. Now, when these boys are treated like this, you can imagine how much anger wells up inside of them. And he told me of how in their mock battles, that if they ever located one of their instructors, they would try and give him a pummeling or a beating. At any rate, Carlos came home to Ovalle, and he was a mixed-up boy. But as a result of his sister's faithful contact with him and preaching the gospel to him, he got saved. But his father, who had mistreated the family terribly, his father, who was an alcoholic, heard that his son had been saved. And then he announced to his father, "I am going to be baptized." And the very night he was baptized, as he opened the door, full of joy, having obeyed the Lord, he did not realize that behind the door the father was waiting with a knife to kill him. And when the boy opened the door and was entering into the house, they screamed. He went back. The father chased him. He ran across the street to where this Christian couple lived. The father sliced away at the door, left marks on the woodwork. The brother, rather the sister's husband, went and got the police. And from that day to this, Carlos has had to pay a price for his obedience to the Lord. He lives in the gospel hall now because, as I said, he's not able to cross the threshold of his home from that day until then. I said to him, "Carlos, do you ever see your father?" "Oh, yes," he said, "I do." And I said, "Hey, would you not speak to him on the street?" He says, "If he sees me coming, he crosses to the other side." "How about your mother?" I said. "She fears my father, and periodically I will talk to her and preach to her the gospel." There is a price to pay, and this morning when we were talking about the afflictions for the gospel, Carlos's case came to mind. We thank God for what he does, and Brother Lou is saying that sometimes we can speak of those things that God does in a very positive way, and souls are saved. Recently, perhaps it's about a year now, a brother was restored to the Lord after close to 17 years of being away from God. He went into business way back in the 70s, got away from God, and when the overthrow took place in 1973, he ran a bit of a gambling den and a drinking establishment until the small hours of the morning. His name was Don Mario. He was in Trumpetita when we arrived there in 1963. Excellent preacher of the gospel, especially in the open air. And I can hear him preaching the gospel in a marvelous way. I'll never forget one of the messages he gave. We have two streets close by our house. One is called Navarro, and the other is called Paslavina. I didn't know that. Those were actually the names of two patriots who many years ago were caught and sentenced to die. And the judge said to them, "I give you 24 hours to get right with God, and you'll be shot tomorrow at sunset." And they were shot indeed. Well, it becomes a good illustration for those of us who preach the gospel, because those men were given 24 hours to get right with God, according to what the judge said to them. Don Mario used to preach extremely well in the open air, and in fact saw some souls saved, but he fell. When the overthrow took place in 1973, when Allende was kicked out and the military took over, one night after the curfew had been declared at 10 o'clock, and when they declare curfews, when you hear about curfews, it means we all have to be off the street at the time they stipulate. And if you are found on the street, it means you spend the night in jail and you have to give an account of yourself. It was about 10 o'clock that they had set the curfew, and about 1 o'clock in the morning, the military swooped down upon where Don Mario had his gambling den and where he also had the drinking establishment. I don't know how many men they arrested, but what they did that time, in order not to take them all into jail, every half a kilometer they would stop, tell two men to get down, start running, because in 30 seconds we start shooting. And of course the fellows would take off running as quickly as they could, drunk as they were and all, because they feared being shot, and some were indeed shot. And Don Mario was left, he was not requested to step down because he was the leader of this group. They got finally to the bridge that we have to cross to get into San Felipe. And they finally called him out and they said, "You're the one that had this group. Get out." And a sergeant came over to him and he looked at him right in the face. And he went back and he talked to the lieutenant. And the lieutenant now came up to him. And he said, "You're Paredes, aren't you?" And his name, Mario Paredes. He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Have ever I heard you preach the gospel there? In the Plaza San Felipe?" He hung his head and he said, "Yes, you heard me." He said, "I'd like some of those who heard you then to see you now." Because of that, he said, 30 seconds when we start shooting. And he took off, and it left a tremendous impact on him. For years, he wanted to get back to God. And it's one of those cases that I think about often. When I talk to brethren and think about those who get away from God, I believe there are many people who are away from God and they desire to come back, but they don't know the road. And this is the case. About 5 or 6 years ago, Brother McBride and I had a series of meetings, and I said to Brother McBride, "Let's just go by and say hello to Don Mario. He's a shoemaker." We went by his shop, and by this time he had left off drinking, he was back in business for himself. Listened every day to the radio program. He had a daily radio program, as we have. Had it on the air now for 26 years. Every morning he was listening to us, and he'd say to me, "I heard you speak on such and such a thing, Don David." And he wouldn't come along to the hall. Then in that visit he said to us, "By the way," he said, "I would like to get back to God." And we took a couple of scriptures, and we just left them with him. Within about 2 years, he started attending the meetings. He's now back in fellowship. Oh, it's a delight to hear him preach the gospel. Wonderful how God can recover a man after 17 years approximately. 17, maybe 16 years. It's a case that I have studied and analyzed because I can see that that man wanted to come back. He just couldn't find the right way to come. And God has recovered him. I would ask you to pray for another man we'd like to see recovered. Had been a great help in a little assembly called Santa Maria. Good preacher. In fact, in Santiago periodically, they asked him to be one of the speakers. He was so gifted in ministry. His wife passed away last June. And then, all of a sudden, he discovered he had taken a woman to live with him at his house. She was separated from her husband, had difficulties. He had to be put away from fellowship. Later on, said some very serious things about his wife, now dead. But we trust that God will recover him. So it's not always easy. It's not always seeing souls saved. The devil also gets busy, and he causes discouragement. So brethren and sisters, when in a letter we write you and say, "We would appreciate your prayers on such and such a thing," we don't often go into details. But you might remember us in different ways. Tent work. We have full freedom, by the way, in Chile. There's no time right now to go into the political aspect of the work there and the economic aspect. And this business that took place with the Chilean great, it really has affected me for this reason, that many of our Christians are working in the food industry. And I imagine that they have been without work. They make their money in the summertime, then they go unemployed. So this terrorist activity of injecting cyanide into a couple of grapes has really affected them, I imagine. So when we ask for prayer, this is what we ask for. That you remember us in different aspects. I mentioned the radio work. Just prior to coming away, we were on 11 stations, but the distribution problem every single day to cover 11 stations grew a little bit too big, so I cut it down to 6 stations while I am away. Someone would say, but do you think radio is effective? Well, when we had 11 stations, we had maybe 200,000 to 300,000 people listening. I wish I could read to you some of the letters that we get, especially from those people who are bedridden and older people who have no contact with the gospel. You don't have any radio KRY or KLYN down there where you have so many programs. We are approximately the only station, the only program on in a city like Santiago with 4 million people. But God has seen fit to bless the work. And I would say there's approximately 20 or 25 people now in fellowship who were first contacted by the radio. Not that they get saved listening to the program. Some do. But they come along to the hall because they want to hear more. We do appreciate those who remember us in a prayerful way and in a practical way. And although much more could be said about the country of Chile, other things can be said here in the Vancouver area on further occasion. Nevertheless, we thank God that according to His Word, all the blessings that we have, we are kept for that inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven. I trust, therefore, that these few remarks, not only about my brother's field of Holland, but about our field of Chile, will serve as a stimulus for the Christian to continue praying for the work of God. Let us pray.
Father, we are thankful to Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, too, for those who in Thy grace Thou hast raised up. We think of our brother Bauman there in Holland at this time, and Brother Lou, who has spoken to us. Do continue Thy good hand upon their work there, as well as our brethren and sisters who are laboring in Chile at this time. Provide for the various needs, especially the construction of halls, so desperately needed. We now leave ourselves, therefore, in Thy hand, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us just sing one verse of a hymn in closing, before Brother Andy comes up to give us the announcement. Hymn number 233. Praise the Savior, ye who know Him. Who can tell how much we owe Him? Gladly let us render to Him all we are and have. Maybe we'll sing the first and the last verses of hymn number 233.